It wouldn't be out of order for me to make a proleptic congratulations to the church for securing a pastor, even though it's out of order. But anyway, I am delighted, and I know you are as well, and I want to congratulate you for this. And I know that God will work it all out, so even with the meeting after the service, everything will be taken care of. I would ask you to stand and let's look at our scripture together. Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's just join in a brief prayer. Open our hearts, Heavenly Father, by means of your Holy Spirit. Illumine our minds by means of that same Spirit, that we will have a good understanding of this word and how it applies to each one of us. We thank you for what you have given to us in the Gospel of Mark, and we pray that as we look at this section, that we will be blessed by your love and by the miracle that we see in both cases. We thank you again for all that you give to us. Challenge us and help us to grow and be nurtured and to be fruitful. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking as I was working on the message, I came across a number of commentators, at least three, who had this sandwich deal. And perhaps you don't quite understand why the title of the sermon has to do with sandwiches. It wasn't because there's food available after the service. But rather, it's really because of the fact that sandwiched between the two events, or that the beginning and the ending of Jairus and his daughter being restored to life, is the story of this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. That's the sandwich end of it. And just so you know, that a number of, like I said, commentators have looked at this and, oh, this is interesting. We don't generally see two miracles occur in a sandwich type of presentation as this. So anyway, now you know why I chose for the message title. But before I begin, there are just several observations that I think are important for us to understand. First of all, Jesus healed both men and women. To this point in Mark, most of the healings are for males. But with the exception of Peter's mother-in-law earlier on, and these two, now we have an indication that Jesus healed women as well as men. And here we see two of them that are healed in this particular activity. Jesus had compassion on both genders. Jesus also healed people regardless of class, structure, or strata. What he did was he healed a woman who was an outcast because she had been bleeding, she was ostracized, ceremonially unclean, and all these things. She was an outcast, and he healed her, as well as the daughter of the synagogue leader, Jairus, and she came from an upper class. And so here we have an indication that Jesus heals all classes, that he doesn't worry about your background. Then the third thing is that the number 12, and some people get into numerology in the Bible, but the number 12 is found in both cases. The woman with the flow, the issue of blood, had it for 12 years. And guess how old the daughter was? Well, she was 12 years old. So we have 12 mentioned twice. The Bible loves the number 12. 12 disciples, 12 sons of Jacob. I mean, we have all these statements about 12, and here you see it again in our text. The fourth thing is, Jesus doesn't concern himself with social convention. He ignores the fact, as it turns out, that an unclean person touched him. She was unclean when she touched him. That'll change rather dramatically. And he took into his hands, his arms, reached out and touched an unclean dead person by her hands, this young woman, and raised her up. The thing about Jesus is this: he's more concerned with healing the unclean than he is with rites of purification. Thank God for that. This is the story of Jesus and what he did. The first thing that I'd like to point out in our text is that Jesus heals the desperate. Now, you may not be desperate in any way, but sometime in your life, there are points of desperation. I know for myself and for, I think, all of us, we're desperate at points about certain things. But Jairus, a synagogue ruler, and this was a fairly important position, approaches Jesus because he is desperate. His 12-year-old daughter is seriously ill, and she's close to dying. It's very clear in our text what's being said. And so Jairus, as it turns out, approaches Jesus, falls on his knees, which is a big item for the ruler of the synagogue. And he begs Jesus to go with him and lay hands on his desperately ill daughter. And Jesus did that without batting an eye. He went with Jairus. But Jairus obviously has faith in Jesus' power and authority. But it was a very slow going, as it turns out. I mean, the crowd was pressing Jesus from all sides. I mean, it was just a terrible thing that he was slowed down so much. And then suddenly a desperate woman touches his clothes, and Jesus senses this touch, as you see in our text. The woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and did all she could to stop the flow of blood, but none of the physicians could help her. And after a while, her money ran out because she used all of her money to pay for the physicians, even though she wasn't helped by any of the medical treatments. So she was desperate. Again, this idea of being desperate. So when she thought that simply touching Jesus' garments, that she could be healed, that's precisely what she did. You may know this, but in Leviticus 15, it's pointed out that because of the flow of blood, she was unclean and needed to remove herself from society and even attendance in a synagogue. It wasn't possible for her to be part of that society. But in both situations, with this woman, with the flow of blood, and with the daughter of Jairus, they both were desperate in a sense. The father was desperate. The daughter who was dying probably didn't know what it meant. But anyway, both of these situations approached Jesus for help and for resolution. The next thing is that Jesus resolves doubts. And this is where it really does come home for most of us, if not all of us. Because we all have doubts about certain things. After Jesus dealt with the woman with the blood issue, Jairus got the word that his daughter had died. Now, we don't know if it was because things were turning so slowly for Jesus to return to Jairus' house. We don't know if he had been able to go there directly without being, you know, harassed by the crowd and by this woman, in a sense, who was desperate as well. And perhaps too much time had passed, but here he was. Jairus was doing all he could to save her life, but she still died. And you can imagine the agony that he was going through at this point. You can understand how desperate he was, and he wasn't. He was confused, I think, by the thoughts that were probably going through his mind about all this. What did Jesus say to him? That's important in this whole realm of doubt. What Jesus said was, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And we don't know what was going on ultimately in Jairus' mind, but Jesus stayed with him and continued to walk with Jairus to Jairus' home. And in the process, sent everybody away, including 9 of the disciples. Only kept 3 of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And of course, he was with Jairus, and they went on. And then they approached the home of Jairus. Now, when death occurred in Jesus' time and setting, musicians and professional mourners are called in. It was just customary. That was expected. Poor people, incidentally, had to provide 2 flutists and 1 professional mourner. That was customary, and that was somewhat expected, even if you were poor. But wealthier people, such as Jairus, could afford a much larger group of people, more musicians, more professional mourners who could weep and wail and that sort of thing. So when Jesus asked, in effect, when he got into the house, he said, "Why all this noise, in a sense? She's not dead, she's asleep." Well, the professional mourners and musicians, we're told, laughed at Jesus. I mean, they were actors after all, and they could turn on tears and laughter in the same breath, it seems. And so that's what happened. They fully doubted Jesus' words and his ability to act and to deal with the situation. But Jesus then dismissed them. And so they all left, and their skepticism and left with them. So Jesus proceeded with the parents and the 3 disciples and went to the young woman's room with a plan in mind. But before we get to this and look at some of the things that were going on, I just wanted to say that there was obviously some doubt that was going on at that point, especially among the professional mourners. But before this happened, Jesus' disciples had previously questioned Jesus' words and in a sense his capacity when Jesus asked the question, "Who touched my garment? Who touched my garments?" And the question that is often debated about the woman with the issue of blood and Jesus' awareness of all this, that she had touched him, is why did he ask the question, "Who touched me?" Was it because he didn't know who it was, or was it because he wanted her to admit what she had done? And the preponderance of scholars that I've read feel it's the second one, that he wanted her to speak out and admit what she had done, that she had touched him. And he wanted to clarify the reasoning behind her touching him. But the disciples, when Jesus asked that question, were incredulous at this question. And it isn't expressed strongly enough. They just really are almost mocking Jesus. And they said, "Well, how can you ask that question? Where is your mind?" is what they were saying to him. How can you ask that question in this big crowd? How do we know who touched you? How can you even ask that question? How can you even conceive of such a thought? Well, they doubted his question's validity is what was going on. And Jesus then looked around, and then the woman was there, and she was impacted by what Jesus asked in that question, and she finally confessed on her knees that she had touched him. And so the way this all was, this doubt on the part of the disciples was resolved, was by Jesus acting and pointing out to them, not telling them what was going on, but showing them what was going on. He called the woman out and listened to her profession of faith in him. And that's what he wanted to make sure, that she wasn't believing in some sort of magic thing happening by touching the garments or tassels on his clothing. And the actual healing would be based upon a relationship to Jesus, a relationship because of the touch to experience God's power in her life through Jesus who had healed her. And Jesus was fully aware of this, even though the disciples were not. Doubt can be resolved when you understand how God works. Sometimes it's mysterious. And this was something, I think, a lesson that the disciples learned that precluded them, hopefully, their doubts in the future. But of course, they still had doubts. And we still have doubts. The final thing that's being talked about here, and I want to deal with this somewhat extensively, is that Jesus deals with death. Despair, doubt, and death. You might assume that Jesus only dealt with the death of this young woman. And 12 years old, that was an introduction to womanhood in Jewish society. In fact, she could have been preparing for betrothal of a marriage at least by age 14. But the point is that it could have been earlier in that society. But the woman, the other woman with the issue of blood, was dead in another way. And I want you to see what her death was like. She was a total outcast from family, friends, and the fellowship of society itself, because she was perpetually unclean, according to Leviticus 15. She was in a miserable state of social death. Social death. And Jesus, as our text tells us, restored her to health and social acceptance. She had peace of mind. She had reached, because of what Jesus did, a sense of shalom, as we're told in verse 34. Now, Jairus' daughter, on the other hand, was dead, physically. Therefore, there were musicians and there were mourners, professional mourners there. But Jesus, in that room, took her by the hands and said, Talitha cum, or kumi in the Palestinian dialect, young child, I say to you, arise. So what happens to the 12-year-old gets up and walks around and indicates that she's been restored to life. And Jesus says to her parents, they're all amazed, but he says to her, give her something to eat. Well, she had gone without nourishment probably for an extensive period of time. So Jesus, being aware of this, said, give her something to eat. So she was restored to life when Jesus resurrected her from death. Now, some people say, well, maybe she wasn't dead. Maybe she was just in an unconscious state and people thought she was dead. But if you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account confirms that she was truly dead. But both women were restored to life and peace and well-being. And Jesus deals, you see, with death effectively. Now, one thing that we're certain of is this, that we're all going to face death, some sooner than others. We have to have, it seems to me, the right understanding of what this means. Now, none of us know the exact timing of our death. We may be young, we may be old, but the point is that we all have to face that. And the question, I think, that comes out of this text that applies to us is, how do you deal with desperation? How do you deal with doubt? How do you deal with death, the thoughts of death? I think they're important questions. And the answers are found not only throughout the Bible, but I think particularly in this text. And one of the reasons that this text is here is to inform us about these categories. As far as desperation is concerned, you need to trust Jesus. So don't be afraid to approach him, such as Jairus did, and ask him to walk with you through times of desperation, and live in trust and not despair. Paul Miller, I don't know if you are familiar with Paul Miller, he's Jack Miller's son, has written a book on, I think it's A Praying Life. And one of the things that comes out of that book is a clear message that prayer really helps us, especially in times of difficulty, in times of desperation, in times of doubt as well. But he tells the example of, he had several children, but the older daughter was autistic, and the family prayed for her on a regular basis, but nothing ever really changed. It's almost like God didn't hear their prayer. Of course, he did, but, I mean, that was for another reason. So they're camping, apparently, and the younger daughter, lost her contact lens. And this is in the middle of leaves. This is in the fall. And so she said to her dad, Dad, I've lost my contact lens. What are we going to do? And so he said, well, let's pray about it. And so she said, what do you mean pray about it? We pray for my sister, and God doesn't answer. He's not going to answer now for finding a contact lens. And so what Paul did was, he said, well, let's pray and see what happens. So they prayed together, closed their eyes, and prayed diligently, Lord, please, you know our situation, you know our needs. Would you please allow us to find this contact lens? Opened their eyes, I looked down, and guess what was right there in front of them? Her contact lens. Now, we could say, well, that's coincidence, amazing coincidence. But someone said that, you know, it's coincidence when God answers a prayer, we think, but it isn't if he doesn't. But the point is that it did happen. It did happen for them, and, you know, God does answer prayers like that. It's amazing. We've seen it in my own life, and these sorts of things happen. And all these things are important for us to realize. But You can handle doubt in particular by understanding Jesus' words. When doubt comes into your life, remember what Jesus said to Jairus, who was going through some tough times when he had just heard his daughter had died. And so what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to him? Do not fear. Don't have a phobic reaction is what it really means, literally. Only believe. The word for only in the Greek is monos. Monos is an important word. The idea of only actually means to have intense faith. Faith alone is what should control your life. And what we have to understand is that we approach Jesus that way, and we don't fear. We simply trust and believe in what Jesus can do for us. And Jesus will, and he's promised us, to renew your faith by means of the Holy Spirit and by means of reading the Bible. And what I want to say is that we say that the Bible is God's Word, but it's more than God's Word. It's what you need. It's your antidote to doubt. And I found that for me, reading and studying the Scriptures renews my faith and removes the doubts that creep in because of Satan's influence. It's absolutely important that you understand that. Reading and studying Scripture renews your faith as well and removes the doubts that creep in. And finally, you can handle death by knowing that Jesus forestalled death with individuals such as Jairus' daughter and Lazarus and others who he brought back to life. But he also completely defeated death through his own death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. And by the way, I know everybody likes to sort of say, well, you know, there's a moral equivalency as far as theology is concerned. And, you know, all religions teach the same thing. But they don't teach the same thing by any means. It's the only religion, and Jesus is the only one in all of history to defeat death completely. I mean, that's what it's all about. And that's why we're believers in Jesus, because he has defeated death. For our benefit, not for his own, but for our benefit. So, when you face death, do not fear. Only believe. Trust in Jesus' living words. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this word that has reminded us in so many ways of the fact that you love us and care for us, and that you help us deal with desperation and doubt and even death itself. And so we thank you for that, and we praise your name. We are grateful for your love for us, and we ask you now to continue to challenge our hearts, continue to bless us. We pray all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. There are